All right, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, I'm going to do some reading here in the book of Hebrews and some study. But I'm kind of going to extend my Sunday morning service a little bit during this message. We had an Easter service on Sunday. And of course, you know, everybody in this room knows, but I'm going to say it for the sake that of the folks that may be listening that don't understand. Easter, in and of itself, is a pagan holiday, okay? And it was adopted by the Roman Church, so the Roman Church could kind of get away from their associations with the Jews. And also, there was a great following in the Easter festivals, the pagan festivals, around about the time that the Roman Church adopted the holiday as a quote-unquote Christian holiday, which it is not, okay? And they were a little bit jealous of, you know, everybody wanting to go to the fun festivals, and they didn't want to go to the celebration of Passover that the church would hold. Of course, you know, we talk about the Roman Church, and it's a shame, but this is what happens when the flesh gets a hold of a sound congregation. The Roman Church was the same church that Paul wrote his epistle to in the book of Romans, okay? And so at one point in time, what is now the Roman Catholic Church, the Church Universal, which I don't understand why they've named themselves that, the Church Universal, of course, I do know why. I say that, you know, almost in a humorous manner, because the Church Universal will not meet until the dead rise first, and we who are alive and remain are caught up together to meet them in the air. And we all look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we're made like him at that moment in time. That's when everybody that's in Christ is going to be together universally, the Church Universal. That will be the first meeting of the Universal Church. Now, the Roman Catholic Church does not give credence to any other religious organizations upon the earth. They believe that they are the only viable religious organization, so therefore they call themselves the Universal Church. Okay. But this is what happens when we start bringing in the elements of the world, that which is natural, into the religious congregation. Okay, we're going to have a communion service after the preaching service tonight. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul was writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, explaining to them exactly what to avoid. When we allow that which is doctrinally false to come into a sound congregation, what happens to the sound congregation? It becomes leavened, okay? It becomes corrupted. What does a little leaven do according to the scriptures? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If anybody's ever baked anything with leaven, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. You know, you don't have to be concerned once you knead a bunch of leaven into a dough whether one portion of the dough is going to be flat and one portion of the dough is going to rise, okay? It rises the whole loaf. Okay, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. What are we speaking of when we speak of leaven? Leaven in the scriptures is always given in a negative sense. Okay, it speaks of sin and or false doctrine. Okay, does false doctrine of any sort, and let me repeat myself, does false doctrine of any sort belong in a sound congregation? No. Now, is it okay to put a little bit of false doctrine into a sound congregation in order to please someone who just showed up who might be a Catholic or might be an Episcopalian or might be a Muslim or what have you? No. We preach the truth. We don't have the authority, okay, for artistic license when we're preaching the Word of God. We are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador must relay the message of his master. Okay, of his sovereign, right? I talk about it frequently. If we have, for instance, we have an ambassage in various countries around the world that we honor as countries from the United States, okay? So our ambassador to, I don't know, Brazil will hold an office in Brazil near the capital so that the U.S., if they have a message for Brazil, will message, you know, give email, phone call, what have you, write him a letter to our ambassador who lives there, and he will take that message to the magistrate in Brazil, okay? And he can't take any other message other than the message that comes from the White House, okay? Otherwise, he's using his own artistic license. He doesn't have the authority to. We're in the same position. We're ambassadors for Christ, and we preach the Word of God. The word of God saves souls. The Lord has the power to use that word that's preached to quicken it to the heart and mind of any individual who may be a candidate for salvation. We are not involved in the process of salvation. We're involved in the process of preaching the word of God. That's it. Okay? So we need to be vigilant, adhere to the truth of the word of God, and we don't have the license to deviate from it. All right? Now, deviation means you're going to get more numbers in the church. You want a big, robust conversation or congregation in this age? We're going to have to lie a little bit. Okay? We're going to have to tone down the word of God a lot. We're going to have to mix other doctrines in that are false so that we can please the general population, and the general population may not be saved. Okay? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And unless a man is a believer in Jesus Christ, he's spiritually dead, so therefore he has no spiritual discernment. So you're going to have to, in order to get him to stay, appeal to his fleshly nature. All right? We can't do that. That's going to add leaven to the lump. All right? Now, we're going to take the communion this evening. And in the communion service, it's not a reflection of what we can do for the Lord or have done for the Lord or about us in really any way, shape, or form. The communion service is about remembering the Lord Jesus Christ. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you show forth my death until I come. And he said also, this do in remembrance of what? Of who? Of me. Okay? So the communion service is all about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us and not about what we can do for God. Okay? And that's a good lesson, because the world is all about what they can do for their God. And we as believers in Jesus Christ, okay, adhering to the truth of the word of God, are all about what God has done for us, and we enter into it by faith. It's completely opposite from the way the world thinks. Now, if we look at this 12th chapter of Exodus, this 12th chapter of Exodus gives us the order of the Passover, and of course we have a picture of the Feast of First Fruits as well. And during the Easter service, you know, I talked about that a little bit. I sort of went into a service of meaning thereafter. I kind of wish I had 3 hours to set everybody down and explain everything to them, but you know, that doesn't really work. You know, people, when they remember things, they only remember short, you know, nuggets, bit sound bites, this and kind, you know, that kind of thing. Any message that Pastor Andre ever preached that I thought was an amazing message, you ask me 15 minutes after the service what he preached, and I can probably tell you 5 minutes of it. You know, that's just how our mind works. That's why we're supposed to preach the Word of God by rote, over and over and over again. And at some point in time, the Spirit of God forms an entire doctrine in our mind, so we understand it. Okay, so the congregation, or the Easter service, excuse me, is all about Passover and first fruits. Now, those two feasts, which were two of the first three feasts of the Jews, kind of took place at the very same time. Okay, when our Lord Jesus Christ died upon our upon the cross for us, he died as John the Baptist declared him, the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Okay, he then promised that no man takes his life from him, speaking of course, the Romans and the Jews, but really spiritually speaking of Adam. Okay, who takes our life from us? Well, in Adam all die, so that in Christ all might be made alive. So, you know, we lose our life because our father Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We regain our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so our Lord said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. So he didn't have to die if he didn't want to. But he willingly allowed himself to die. He bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. Okay. He spent 3 days and three nights in the grave, fulfilling all prophecy concerning his death, primarily when he told the nation of Israel, the Jews seek after a sign, and no sign shall be given it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, and I know it says whale in our King James translation, and the King James translators were pondering the fact that there wasn't likely a fish large enough to swallow a man in the ocean, except a whale. So they were thinking, well, he must be talking about a whale, so they threw in the word whale. It was, literally in the original language, it was the great fish. Okay? It was a prepared fish that swallowed Jonah. God prepared the fish, all right? God has the power to do anything that's consistent with his will. He made the fish, and the fish, he caused the fish to swallow Jonah. So Jonah, poor old Jonah, was in there for 3 days and three nights, okay? And then that fish burped him up on the shore, okay? And then he went and talked to the folks in Nineveh and got them to change their mind. So our Lord, in like manner, according to prophecy, was in the grave, the heart of the earth, for 3 days and three nights. Of course, we have the any part of a day is a day reckoning of man, where he died on Good Friday, he arose on Sunday. So we have basically a day and a half, and somehow preachers have been trying to fit 3 days and three nights in a day and a half for hundreds of years. That simply doesn't work. That's false. It's false doctrine, okay? What do we do with false doctrine? We spit it out, okay? We vomited it up. We let it go in the draft. You know, it's false, okay? It's not worth anything, okay? Don't be afraid of jettisoning a tradition. If the tradition is false, we get rid of it. Now, I may say Happy Easter or Merry Christmas, okay? Because, you know, people like to gather around these words and that kind of thing, but it's important for us to lay out what the difference is, what the truth is, so people might understand. I don't want to be a Scrooge and say that kids can't have the Christmas presents on Christmas and that Santa Claus doesn't, you know, E-X-I-S-E-E-D. Did I spell that right? I can't spell. I'm just a pastor. You know, I don't want to ruin it for folks, but we need to understand what the truth is. So our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that's written here in the 12th chapter of Exodus concerning the Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, well, let's read it, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says here in the 5th chapter, let's see here, verse 6, he says, your glorying is not good. Of course, oh well, I'll read from verse 1, that we can pick up the back story so you know what I'm talking about here. It says in verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. Now, when we're speaking of fornication in the scriptures, are we always speaking of the natural event? No. Every natural event in the scriptures has a spiritual meaning, okay? So if we are going to be faithful to our natural wife, and then we change our mind and we go out and we find a strange woman or a strange man or whatever, we would be committing fornication, would we not? Okay, or if we were to lay with someone other than who we're married to, we'd be committing fornication. Well, that can occur in the spiritual sense as well. Who do we belong to as the bride of Christ? The church is the bride of Christ. We belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we go out in the world and try to find some strange religious system and belong to that, we're with the wrong wife, or for us, the wrong husband. Okay, so we're out in the world fornicating, spiritually speaking. That's what he's referring to here. All right. And so he says here, it is reported commonly that there is fornication in the spiritual sense among you, and such fornication as not so much as named amongst the Gentiles. Now, what is he talking about here? You know, I've heard preachers say, "Wow, this is some really weird fringe fornication, so we don't want to get involved in like bordellos or this or that thing." You know, no, that's not what we're talking about here. Okay. If you look at the history of the Greeks and of the Romans, what kind of, now we don't need to say anything, we just think about it, okay? That way we're not disparaging the pulpit here too much. what kind of debauchery were they involved in? Let's put it that way. Any kind they could possibly think of. Boys, girls, and we're talking about young boys and girls, okay? There was a whorehouse on just about every corner. In every single town that they dig up, okay, they find the whorehouse. And how do they find the whorehouse? Well, there's pictures of all the services painted on the walls, so they know it's the whorehouse. And what's on those pictures is basically everything that you can imagine, all right? Now, people say, oh, you know, we are the most sinful we've ever been in this age. Nope, we've always been just as sinful. If people would just simply look at what we are, they would realize that man's nature never changes. It's the same. Man cannot possibly help himself. It's his nature to sin. He doesn't just get involved in some sin or met the wrong person and they introduced him to this or that. Or, you know, yeah, that stuff happens. But the nature to do these things, to think these things, is within us. We inherited that from our father Adam. Okay? So it's natural for us to sin. Man has been sinning the same exact way, by the same exact means, ever since he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? He's only going to be pulled from that state when the Lord Jesus Christ causes us to, if we're dead, rise from, you know, from the dead, put a cloak when we're clothed upon with our resurrected bodies, our new bodies. And if we're here alive when that happens, we're going to shed our blood, shed our clothes, be risen up in the air, meet all those that died first before us, and we're going to look upon him who we believed, who we trusted, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're going to be like him at that moment in time. John says, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him. Okay? That's when we're going to be put up, we're going to be clothed upon with our perfect nature. Okay? So, if you were to try to search for some kind of sin that was, I'm having a hard time finding words for this, more dirty than what the Gentiles were already involved in, you wouldn't be able to find any, is what he's saying. Okay? So we're not talking about a carnal sin here. We're talking about a spiritual sin. All right? One that should have, and he explains it here, that one should have his father's wife. Okay? Now, his father, the man that we're talking about here, liked to go up to the Acropolis and pay tithes to the false god there. And because he paid tithes to the false god there, he would be assigned a particular whore to have intercourse with. Okay? This may seem like things that shouldn't be preached from the pulpit, but this is exactly what Paul is talking about here. Okay? And so he was taking upon a woman who he has not wed, and if two become one flesh, what does God say that they are? They're husband and wife. Okay? So he was taking upon a wife, because he was sleeping with her, from a false religious system, and bringing her into the Christian congregation and giving her full status as a believer in Jesus Christ when she was not. Okay? So a false religious system was being brought into the Christian congregation. All right? And that person cannot drink of the what represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and can't eat of what represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ because they have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's the believer's communion. Now, if someone happens to come in the door, like for instance, if just some stranger comes in this evening and sits down and listens and they want to stay for the communion, would I not serve them the wine or the bread? No, I'd serve it to them, okay? But if they, if I knew exactly what they were and they were in here for the purpose of, you know, spreading some sort of false doctrine in the church and they didn't believe what we believed, I would deny them the communion, okay? That way we don't get any leaven within the congregation. And we've had people like that here before. You know, there has been folks that have been to this church and sat here for some time, and eventually the truth comes out that they want to either replace the pastor or, you know, spread rumors amongst the church that the pastor is this or the pastor is that, and build division within the congregation. That's the work of the devil. That's how the devil works in congregations. So, it's my responsibility and also the responsibility of the various pillars within the church to recognize those things and to put a stop to them. So he says in verse 2, and you're puffed up. Now what happens to leavened loaf? It gets puffed up. So what does self-righteousness do? Well, if we're self-righteous and we think we're something that we're not, we get all puffed up and we stick our chest out. We put our noses up in the air and we say, I'm not like that dirty publican over there. I give tithes of all that I possess. I fast twice in the week. You know, I'm this, I'm that. And what did that Pharisee do? He went down to his house condemned because he had not placed his faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What was represented behind that veil was the blood making an atonement for the sin of mankind. Okay. Of course, the publican stood before the veil and smote upon his breast. And he said, Lord, be to me as you are when the blood is upon the mercy seat. Be propitious unto me. cleanse me of all my sin, because I can't do it myself. And so that publican went down to his house justified, because he had his faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ through the sacrificial system. All right? And so he says, you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, so the congregation doesn't end up leavened. For I verily, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, your glorying is not good. Now, do congregations tend to glory when they have a lot of people in, no matter what they think? Yeah, people tend to get they glorify numbers. That was David's great sin. Okay? This is why there's a great, what's a good word for it? There's a great threat in, you know, if, of course, I get periodically propositioned that we should advertise and put a big neon sign out front. Not really, but but you know what I'm talking about. You know, we should advertise online and advertise here and advertise there, start doing this and start doing that and get involved with the community and that kind of thing. Well, what's going to happen if that takes place? Well, yeah, you might get a church full of people, but if the church isn't mostly believers in Jesus Christ, then you have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans coming in. What's the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Nikao means to conquer, okay? And the Laitans part means the laity, okay? To conquer the laity. Now, the natural man likes to heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, as we read over in 1 Timothy, might be 2 Timothy. What does that mean? Well, having itching ears means they want to be sweet nothings whispered in their ear, like a maid wants to hear a love song from a mister, you know, wants to be wooed romantically, you know. Well, the world wants to be wooed by being told that they're good. What do we hear from most religious congregations? That if you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, then you're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you're going to get better and better, and every day and every way you're going to get more righteous. That's what the world wants to believe. Now, if we have more of those types of folks in the congregation, they might override the believers in Jesus Christ that are within the congregation. They might form unto themselves their own deacons and their own board, and they might kick the sound pastor out of the pulpit and get somebody in here that's going to tell them that they're good. Now, I'm not saying that you're evil people, okay? We have an inheritance in heaven. But as far as our own righteousness goes, I am evil, and you are evil. It doesn't mean I hate you, I love you, okay? There's a vast difference. Of course, I've had people talk to me about that before. Well, if you preach that everybody's a sinner, everybody's going to think that you hate them. No, that's just fact of the matter. We're recognizing what we are. We're recognizing what the Lord says that we are, okay? And if we can recognize what the Lord says that we are, then we can take up our cross, or the curse that we have because of it, and we can go to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, as he says. Okay? And so, you know, there's a proper place for everything. And man loves to stack everything up so that he can make himself fit for the presence of God by the life that he lives. So he says here in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven does what? Leaveneth the whole lump. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven. Now, we can liken this also to the old man. Do we operate according to our old natural nature, or do we operate according to our new nature as believers in Jesus Christ? Our new nature is according to the Word of God. Our old nature is according to the way of the world, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is what I was talking about during the Easter service when I was making reference to Thomas. You know, Thomas, who John called Didymus, okay, I never knew what, until I looked this up, what Didymus meant. It kind of blew my mind a little bit, but Didymus means the twin, all right? We have a duality within us as believers in Jesus Christ, and so we have two natures. That's what Paul talks about when he says we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. So we have our natural side, and we have our spiritual side. And we're supposed to grow in the things of the Lord so we might more freely operate in our spiritual side and suppress the natural side. Okay? And so we want to kick out or purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. Okay? Our sins have been cleansed. We're under the new covenant relationship, which is what? Their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. For even Christ our Passover, okay? It says is, but should be was, sacrificed for us. Wherefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, which is according to the law, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and the truth. Okay? Sincerity about what we are and who the Lord is, and operating in the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His Word. That is unleavened. All right? So now let's go back to Exodus chapter 12. All right, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, now, what does Egypt represent in the scripture? Egypt represents the world, that which is natural. Okay? So we have that which is spiritual, the nation of Israel, or a representative ministry for the spiritual, living in that which is natural. What are we? We are believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? We are, quote-unquote, the spiritual Israel of God, living in the world. Okay, so we're the spiritual dwelling in the natural. We have that condition as bodies in the world, among other folks that may not be believers in Jesus Christ, and we have that nature going on within us as well. Okay, we have a natural side and we have a spiritual side. Okay, this dual nature is compared throughout the scriptures. Okay, that's why we have the firstborn and the secondborn, the flesh and the spirit. The natural and the spiritual. These are all a duality that's compared throughout the Word of God. Now, we're not going to be, like I said, we're not going to be freed of that old nature until we're raised, glorified, and adopted. But in the meantime, we need to learn more about our new nature that we might operate more according to it and less according to our old nature. All right? So he says here in verse 2, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year unto you. This is the month of Abib, or Abib. It's right around March or April on the Jewish calendar. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take unto them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to unto his house, take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. So everybody gets to partake of the lamb, whether they're poor or whether they're wealthy, right? By Jewish law. Your lamb shall be without blemish, okay? A male of the first year. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, did he have, concerning sin, any blemishes? No blemishes whatsoever. He was without blemish, just like this lamb's supposed to be. Now, there was an examination of these things. We saw the fact of it throughout the Gospels. Our Lord Jesus Christ was presented with every trial that mankind has presented, yet without sin. And we see that when he was fasting for 40 days, and the devil presented all that he has put into the world to him to see if he would, you know, be tripped up in some sin, yet he came out free of sin and only showing forth his righteousness. Okay? But he was examined by the Herodians. He was examined by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, you know, the religious rulers of Israel. He was examined by the Galatians through Pontius Pilate when he was trying to find some sort of reason to put him on the cross to take care of him so he wouldn't be a usurper. You know, Judea was kind of a problem for Rome. They didn't even really want it. Judea, the Jews themselves, were the only religious nation that they allowed them to rule themselves because they were so rowdy. Rome ruled everybody else, okay? But he allowed the high priest to continue. Of course, Rome had to kind of be involved with the choosing of the high priest. Herod, who was technically a half-Jew, he was a usurper, okay? Rome put him into place, and that took place at the sack of Rome under, oh, what was his name? It was on the tip of my tongue yesterday. It'll come to me in 5 minutes. No. The original sack of Judea. I'll remember. It doesn't matter. So anyway, Herod was a usurper. He was not a full. He was not supposed to be a king in the nation of Israel. All right, he was chosen by Rome, but nevertheless, Rome sort of let them rule themselves because they were such a contentious people, and they remain in that state. Okay, that's why the world doesn't like the nation of Israel. They're self-righteous and they think they're better than everybody else, because God has said that they're His chosen people. All right, so the Herodians, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, or the Jews, okay, and the Gentiles examined our Lord Jesus Christ, and the declaration from Pontius Pilate was, I find no fault in this just man. And he asked the Jews, what do you want me to do with him? So he laid the burden upon them. Of course, the burden was upon the Lord Jesus, upon the nation of Israel, and they said, crucify him, crucify him. And then the Gentiles put him to death. So whose fault is it? Both parties. Now, what put our Lord on the cross of Calvary? Because he willingly went there. Was it the declaration of Pontius Pilate saying that he has to die? No, he willingly dismissed his spirit and bowed his head. Okay? He had to go to the cross for your sin and for my sin. And whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, Jesus Christ died for your sins. So we see the Jews, who people call Christ killers, which is really unfounded. That occurs because of a lack of understanding. The Jews and the Gentiles, or the Romans, put our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But they couldn't find any fault in him. So Pilate said, okay, well, the Israelites say that he is king, and we have no king but Caesar, so this guy must be a usurper over the throne of Caesar, which our Lord never said. Okay. And so what did they do? They pinned a sign on the cross that said, the king of the Jews. Which was true. All right, so they put him to death for being a usurper. But in actuality, there was no cause of death in him. But he had, when he went to the cross of Calvary, what did he take with him? Your sin and mine. And the soul that sinneth, what? It shall die. So really, in what he was doing upon the cross, he was dying as a payment for the sin of Adam and shedding his blood as in a sacrifice for sin, because without the shedding of blood is what? No remission. There's this doctrine floating around out there that it was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleansed us from all sin. Show me chapter and verse of that. It doesn't exist. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And I've given you the blood as what? An atonement upon the altar, right? The altar of sacrifice. And God is pleased by that atonement. So when you and me stand before God after we're raised, glorified, and adopted, we're going to stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, because the blood of Christ has atoned or cleansed me of all sin and cleansed you of all sin. Without the shedding of blood is no remission. So that false doctrine cannot be. So he says here in verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep and from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat. So if you don't know what this means when it says the doorposts, the top ones and the side, a Jewish structure had to have a support around the doorway or else it would have collapsed. Okay, this was really the Egyptian building style. Okay, and so they had two side posts for a support and then a top beam laying on top of those side posts. And so whatever you built above wouldn't come collapsing through the doorway. Right, and so they were supposed to strike the blood once on the top post and once on the side posts. Now what would happen to that blood? Well, it would stream down and you'd form a bloody cross upon the door. What did our Lord Jesus Christ say? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be what? He shall be saved. Okay. Now, the death angel was going to, as we read, well, let's just read it here. I always start to pre-explain what I'm about to read, but we could just read it and I'll explain it then. I get in a hurry. Okay. So, verse 7, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and upon the upper posts of the houses wherein they shall eat, and they shall eat of the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat of it. Of course, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was bittersweet, And of course, when they are eating of the what represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean? They're burying it within themselves. Okay, so this speaks of the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, wherein he has to be buried in the earth or in the grave for 3 days and three nights. Okay, and then we have the burning or the cooking of the offering, and that speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have all the various effects of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ reflected in the Passover lamb, the sacrificial lamb. Right? So he says in verse 9, "Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roasted with fire, his head and with his legs and the pertinence thereof, and ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning." Now, this is a reflection of the fact that if there's going to be an altar of sacrifice made, you can't lay your tool upon it in an artistic fashion. Otherwise, it would be what? It would be polluted or corrupted, right? So there's nothing that we have done for or to the Lord Jesus Christ to make him a sacrifice for us. He lived his life in our stead. That means he fulfilled the law 100%. There was no part of the law that didn't confront him, that he didn't pass perfectly. That's not just the Ten Commandments. But that's all the other statutes that our Lord put the nation of Israel under as well, of which there are many. I always get a kick out of that. I go back there and read the law, and then I start reading, thou must do this, thou must do that, thou must do this, thou must do that, and it just goes on and on and on. And for the Jews to say, Lord, all you've spoken, we're going to do with flying colors. You know, they should have looked at, this just shows the unrighteous nature of man. He can't even see what he is. Okay. In fact, it took a miraculous event for the Lord to show me what I was. Through the teaching of the gospel, God showed me that I was a sinner. I didn't have any understanding of to the level of of what kind of sinner I was until the Lord showed it to me through the teaching and preaching of the gospel. God doesn't accept 75% good, 80% good, 99.99% good. If you're going to be justified by the life that you live, be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Have you ever met anybody that can be absolutely perfect? I haven't. The only one that could is God himself in a body, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did it for us. And so he says, verse 11, "And thus shall you eat of it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand." Now, they would have, just like they have, if you see, there's a lot of videos online of Arabs in, you know, wealthy countries and that kind of thing, who operate according to Arabic law. They kind of wear this single white tube over their bodies, and they wrap their head in a white, we used to call them towel heads when we were kids, because it looks like they have a towel on their head. And they'll lay those weighted rolls on their heads to keep the sheet down so the wind doesn't blow it away. And that's a typical Middle Eastern vesture, and they wore those kind of vestures back then as well. Now, if you were to go out and travel, you would have girded yourself around so the thing didn't blow all over the place and everybody saw your nakedness, because you could just unwrap them and open yourself up, throw it off your back, and you'd be a naked man. They didn't have underwear at that time. Okay. Reason being, in a hot climate, if you had a bunch of clothes that were tightly fitting, your skin couldn't breathe and you couldn't sweat very well. You want that layer of sweat under your skin and some sort of piece of clothing outside to kind of act as an intermediary, an insulating layer, so to speak. You would think that it would be the other way around. Now, if you take your shirt off when it's hot and all that sweat evaporates off of you, you're going to heat up a heck of a lot faster than if you have a shirt on, okay? Because the moisture in between your shirt and your body kind of act as they have a refrigeration effect for the outer layer of your skin. And so if you've got your shoes on your feet and you're girded around the waist, that means you're ready to travel. Now, where were they? They were in Egypt, in the world. And God was going to usher them out into the land that he promised them. Okay? This speaks of redemption. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, where is our hope? Our hope is in heaven. Now, do we know the day or the hour? Our Lord Jesus Christ could come for us at any time. Even if it isn't when our Lord says, come up hither and we have the rapture, he could come for any one of us individually through death, and we wouldn't know the day or the hour either. So as believers in Jesus Christ, are we supposed to be ready to see our Lord at any time? Absolutely. We don't belong here. Okay? And so, let's read on here. So he says, Verse 11, and thus shall you eat with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat in haste. It is the Lord's what? The Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now, why is he smiting the firstborn? Well, the Egyptians worshipped the firstborn. And of course, in Pharaoh's house, his firstborn son would become the next Pharaoh, and the people would worship that Pharaoh as a god. So they corrupted the firstborn, just like the firstborn is corrupted in the natural. All right. Men love to worship their firstborn nature. Okay? And we worship it as if we are our own gods. So what the nation, or I always want to call the Egyptians the nation of Israel. I've been running around all day. I get tired in the evenings, guys. Okay? I can't wait for the time that I don't work and I can just come preach. Egypt, there we go. I'll get it out eventually. Okay? They worship their firstborn sons. Okay? The Pharaoh's firstborn son was worshipped as a god. He would be the next god. And then his firstborn son would be the next god. And then his firstborn son would be the next god. Okay? What did men get from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The sense that we can make ourselves our own god by having our own knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, or our moral nature. Okay? But what does God say about what is right and what is wrong? He's the dictator of it. Okay? And so, when Adam was walking in the garden with the Lord was speaking with Adam and showing him what was good and what was evil. And he said, don't eat of that tree. The day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. You're going to immediately die physically, and you will eventually die, immediately die spiritually and eventually die physically. Okay. And so when Eve and Adam ate of it, they became like the one that planted the tree, but it was promised to them that they would become like the one that created them. But they were already in the image of the one that created them. So what kind of nature did they really have? An independent, godly nature, independent from the one and the counsel that actually created them and brought them into the world. How does man act now? Man acts in exactly the same way. Everybody's got a different idea about what is right and what is wrong. And I used to kind of make this example with the religions of the world, of which there's, at this point in time, about 4,000 different, maybe more, different religions in the world. But within each and every one of those religions, is everybody in those religions thinking the same exact thing? No. In Islam, for example, you've got hardcore jihadist Islamists. Okay? Those are the ones out there trying to kill everybody because everybody that is not a Muslim must die. Okay? The infidels must be put to death. That is actually written in the Quran. So those are the Muslim fundamentalists. Now, you might have a Muslim that goes down to his local imam and does some praying for a couple hours and goes home and doesn't head down to the imam until next week, and he's not thinking about killing anybody. He has a normal family, normal job, goes down to Safeway just like you and me. He's not a hardcore religious fundamentalist like those killers are. You know. And so those are two different versions of Islam, are they not? One accepts a certain doctrine and one does not. Everybody has a different sense of what is right and what is wrong. Okay? So we've all made ourselves our own gods. And everybody worships himself until they see the true and living God. You know, I thought I had sovereignty over myself when I prayed to the Lord, Lord, save my soul. I promise I won't do the thing that I asked you last week that I keep on doing and never seem to be able to stop, you know, all my sin. Okay? So I thought that was a Christian. I was in a Christian family. And I thought that I had to eventually, I figured, oh, if I get older, I'm sure I'm going to sin less. I'll figure this out. But I'll just play around for now. God will forgive me later on. I eventually tumbled to that. But all that was false. And so we worship our firstborn nature at first until the Lord shows us the truth. And so what is the Lord going to do here? For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be upon you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will what? I will pass over you. Does it say anything here about I'm going to open the door and look inside and see if you're drinking or smoking or playing blackjack or throwing craps or looking at smut or checking out your neighbor through the window or talking dirty about somebody you know, or judging someone or thinking you're better than somebody else or name any other sin. No, he doesn't care what's happening in the house. All he's looking for is a sign of what? Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We faithfully apply the blood to the doorpost and the lentils, and the death angel will pass by. When I see the blood, I will what? I will pass over you. Now, we've done the same thing in our acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ's blood. The blood of Christ does what? Cleanses us from all sin. That's the new covenant relationship that we're in now. The new covenant is this. The old covenant was the law. You've got to do this, you've got to do that, or else God's going to judge you. Okay, that was supposed to lead you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the new covenant, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for these simple truths that we find in what the world seems to be complex. They look at the Word of God and they can't make heads or tails of it, but we see the same truth intertwined throughout the entire Word of God. You think you've seen everything in one portion of Scripture, and then the next thing you know, the Lord reveals something else, but it's always the same story, the plan of redemption. It's the gospel message, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, and that's 3 days and three nights according to the prophecy concerning Jonah and the great fish, and how he rose again from the dead. And because he lives, our Lord Jesus Christ promised that we shall live also. We look forward to that resurrection life that we're going to have in Jesus Christ, how we will eternally be spending every precious moment with our Lord and Savior. There's not going to be any boredom or fear or any such thing that has to do with sin. It's going to be eternal bliss for the ceaseless ages of eternity. We thank you and praise you for this, our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.